Let's give thanks together. Lord God, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you've blessed us with gifts and talents and abilities to serve you for your glory. Just as the Apostle Peter told us in the Scriptures, Lord, that each has received a gift. We ought to use it to serve one another. We ought to be good stewards of your grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Lord, in order that in everything, Lord God, you may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we make it our prayer. To you, Lord God, belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Lord, speak to our hearts this day. Make us forever grateful to be called your children, and to call you our Father, and to be in the family of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, take your Bibles for a few moments. Why don't you turn to Romans chapter 8. And today the worship ministry is really leading us in a very appropriate way for us to give thanks. And that is really in kind of an extended time of praise and worship, which is a marvelous way for us to give thanks to the Lord God, for us to show thanksgiving to God in the way that He designed us, in the way that He responds, and that is to our worship. And one of the principal ways you do that is through song, is through singing unto Him and confessing your love for Him and your gratitude and your thankfulness for Him. But what I want to do today is stir our hearts to even more thanksgiving. And I think in Romans chapter 8 today, I want to highlight for you the third word out of the five words that I'm saying can change your life. And really, last Thanksgiving time, this word was brought front and center on the motion picture screen, as the story was told of a young man who had seen his fair share of trial and tribulation and suffering in Memphis, Tennessee. By now, surely you've probably seen the movie Blindside, or you've heard the story of Michael Orr, and how Michael Orr was taken in by the Tuohy family and was shown love and grace and mercy and encouragement, and they encouraged him to reach such great potential, and ultimately even went as far as to adopt Michael Orr as their own child. Even though he was basically already a grown man, they adopted him. And in Scripture, we find a great word of encouragement about our relationship with God, our Father. We've talked about the first word that'll change your life is the word free. The second word is the word empowered. Today I want to talk to you about the word adopted. Because in Romans chapter 8, we read that we are adopted. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Look at God's word with me and hear what it says. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Really, what I want you to see in these few verses of Scripture today are really three assurances about your adoption as the children of God. In fact, it's interesting, if you talk to a lot of people out in modern culture, they will tell you, well, all people are the children of God. Technically, that's not correct. You see, technically, what we all are as human beings is we're not the children of God, we're the creation of God. You see, we all are in this global neighborhood. We're in the same neighborhood, ultimately, as human beings, but we're not of the same brotherhood. And this is a statement that really would cause great chagrin and some consternation amongst a lot of people for me to say something as politically incorrect as that here in the United States of America. But the Scriptures show us that there are really two types of people right now in the world. There are people who are the children of God, and there are people who haven't become the children of God yet. And you and I, each and every person on the face of this earth, we have the opportunity to become children of God. And what we read here in Romans chapter 8 is one way to understand what it means to be a child of God is to understand that God has adopted you. Now, before I give you the three assurances, understand this. That may sound a little bit confusing because you might be thinking of John chapter 3, the very famous chapter of the Bible where Jesus speaks to Nicodemus. And there the Lord Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, and he explains to Nicodemus that he needs to be born again, that you're born into the family of God. Well, if you're born into a family, you don't have to be adopted. There's a difference there. It would seem like a conflict, but really what it is it's a further explanation for us. Because you see, in the idea of being born again as a child of God, you get this picture. Just in case you ever were to worry about this, you get this picture in being born again. What you see right there is that you are born as a child of God, that you actually have new life as a child of God. What that helps us with right there, that helps us with the worry and the concern and the debate that as children of God, we don't really have the power of God and the nature of God within us. Now listen, when we put our faith and trust in God, we don't become God ourselves, but what we do receive is and we've talked about this the other week, we do receive the Spirit of God. So that means this, that means that when God looks at you, God sees His son or daughter in Jesus Christ, but what He has also done is He has put His very life within you. Like my wife's and my life, our life courses through our children's veins. If you were to test our children, you would see by their DNA that they are born of us. And what the Lord God wants us to understand is this, is that we have been born in His family, but there's another picture He wants you to see in understanding what it means to be a child of God, and it has to do with being adopted. Because you see, in adoption, you have a great picture. Because you see, when a person is adopted, what you see there in the essence of adoption is you see a person, the parent, makes a claim for that child. What you see there is you see that parent makes a choice about that child. To be honest with you, my wife and I guess we had some degree of choice, but ultimately, we didn't have any real choice in where we're going to have a son or we're going to have daughters. We didn't really have that. We didn't have any real choice in how they were going to look. But there's a beautiful picture in adoption, and it's interesting that we come to this passage in the month of November. This is National Adoption Month in this country, and we have a number of children in this church who've been adopted. And when I talk to their parents, it's so interesting and it's so touching to hear them talk about, for them to tell the stories of first laying eyes on that child whom they would adopt. And then the measures that they took to bring that child into their family, it ought to be very assuring to that child to never ever doubt how much they mean to their mom and dad. So I want you to see three assurances about God's adoption as God's children. And you don't have to, I don't have like a fill-in-the-blank note sheet today. You might want to jot them down on a piece of paper. You might just want to absorb this because ultimately, here's where I'm leading. Ultimately, what I'm leading us to is to give a thanksgiving prayer today to the Lord. I'm leading us to a point in the service where we are going to thank God as His children. And I can't hardly think of anything a father loves more than to simply hear his children tell him thank you. Take note of these three assurances. Listen, when you think about your relationship with God, first of all, I want you to know this about your relationship with God as His children. It's a legal relationship. It's a legal relationship. Look with me right there in verse 15. It says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." Now, see, understand this. These folks in the Roman Empire, this book of the Bible, kids, was written to people living in the capital city of the Roman Empire called the city of what? It's not hard. Rome. All right? That's where it was. All right? Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire. And they get this letter, and they would have understood what it meant to be a slave. Because, you see, that's what a whole lot of people were at this time. They were slaves, and they knew what it was for someone to be their master. And many of them knew what it was to live in a state of fear. You see, what can happen sometimes is a person might would think that they'd been brought into a family as a child, as a son, or as a daughter, but they could be fearful that there wasn't something right about the relationship. There was something wrong with it. And what we're told right here in verse 15 is you don't have to live in fear anymore as a child of God, that you are a slave to your sin, that you're in bondage. Understand this. The Bible wants us to know, the Bible tells us, God's word that we can know. We have a legal relationship with God as his adopted children. Let me explain it to you. You see, when you read here the word adoption in your Bible in verse 15, that we have received the spirit of adoption as sons, understand this. These Roman people, these Roman Christians, listen to this, they knew what it was to talk about adoption, because adoption was something, found this interesting this week, choir, adoption was something that the Roman Empire was very familiar with, because adoption was something that oftentimes would happen. Sometimes there would actually be a father who would go out, and he would sometimes even go as far as to adopt one of his slaves and make him his son. And there are various reasons that he might would do that. But the Roman Empire was a group of people originally built upon certain laws. And they went to great lengths to make sure it was a legal relationship. And it's interesting, I did some reading and some research about this legal relationship, and I made myself some notes. Just listen to this description, and let me make some correlations to us as children of God. First of all, the adopted person in the Roman Empire, the adopted person lost all rights in his old family and gained all the rights of a fully legitimate son in his new family. In a legally binding way, he had a new father. It's interesting. The Bible tells us this. I will be a father. God says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. Another thing also happened. He would become an heir. He would become a co-heir to the father's estate. And this tells us right here that Roman law was actually a little bit different than Jewish law. You see, in Jewish law, the oldest son, I would like that. I'm the oldest son in my family. The oldest son received all of the inheritance. In the Roman Empire, it was actually divided equally amongst all the heirs. So what we're told right here is when you're adopted, you're an heir, you have an inheritance just like all the other sons and daughters. There's another interesting thing when you think about this legal relationship. Listen to this. According to the law, the old life of the adopted son, it was completely wiped out. It was as if that old life never ever had been lived or even existed. All of his debts were completely canceled. They were wiped clean as if they had never been made. They were regarded as a new person entering a new life with which the past had nothing to do with it. You know what the Bible tells us? That we have been bought with a price, so we ought to glorify God. Right here in this picture of being adopted, understand this. A legal transaction has taken place where Almighty God has canceled out all of your debt of sin. It's as if my old life without Jesus Christ was never lived. It ceases to exist. I am a child of God. I have a new father. I'm in a new family. What an awesome thing to consider. It's a legal relationship. Another thing, listen to this. In the eyes of the law, the adopted person, in the eyes of the law, the adopted person was seen literally and absolutely as the son of his new father. It's a legal relationship, But there's even more to it than it just being a legal relationship. I want you to know it was a loving relationship. It's interesting here in the book of Romans. Look there at the end of verse 15. It says we've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And that word Abba, when you look at it, when you research the word, it would literally be translated as dad or daddy. It is the personal, affectionate term that a child would call his or her father. Many of you in here are fathers or your mothers, and you've been called by your children daddy or mommy or dada or mama. My children very, very seldom ever refer to me as father. Every now and then, particularly our oldest daughter, what I'll do is if she's kind of, maybe something's, and I probably shouldn't do this, but if something's kind of, on her, and she's kind of, going on about something, asking about something, she'll say, but Dad, you have your kids ever do that? But Dad, and I'll say, no, this is what I want to hear. But Father, Father, you know, implore me more, you know, be a little more dramatic, will you? Just don't say, but Dad, but say, Father, I mean, you know, and stretch it out, and she'll kind of laugh and giggle, and we'll kind of take some of the pressure out of the situation. Understand this. God says when he looks at us, he looks at us as his children, and we can look at him as, very personally here, very loving, as our daddy. That's a hard concept for us. That was a hard concept for the Jewish people back in this time. It was a hard concept for the Roman people back in this time. It's a hard concept for people today. There are people who say, that sounds kind of irreverent. That sounds kind of irresponsible. It doesn't even make sense. That's irrational that we would call Almighty God, the creator of the universe, that we'd be as flippant as to call him, hey, daddy. But understand the love in that relationship. Now, as a father, I know there are times, I can tell when there are times that my children are flippant towards me. But more times than not, when they say dad, I receive it as a deep term of affection, endearment. Sometimes I hear it. Sometimes I hear him say it to me, dad or daddy, when they're at the height of success and they're having the greatest day of their life. Sometimes I hear it when they cry out in pain and they've fallen off their scooter or their bike or they've hurt themselves. Sometimes I hear him cry it out in celebration. Sometimes I hear him cry out, daddy, in the middle of the night when they're scared senseless. And I love them. And no matter how old I get or how old they ever get, I hope they'll always know they can call me dad. They can call me daddy. Your heavenly Father has adopted you as his children. It is a loving relationship. You know, it's interesting, adoption in the Bible. I'll just give you three examples. The first time I came across adoption being mentioned in the Bible was when Moses was adopted. You know, Moses was found by Pharaoh's daughter and she adopted him. Another example is when Mordecai adopted Esther. And then another example is when David adopted Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. Now, it's interesting, when you see Pharaoh's daughter adopt Moses, remember, Moses was a little baby in a basket. And most adoptions, by the way, in the United States of America, most people want a little baby. They want that little baby to raise as their own and to cuddle and to raise as close from as close to infancy as possible. Babies are so helpless and so needy. Pharaoh's daughter probably looked at that baby and she had pity and sympathy. Maybe that's what motivated her. Mordecai, what motivated Mordecai to adopt Esther? I tell you what I think it was, plain and simple. I think it was family duty, something he knew he had to do. He didn't have much choice, you know. He had to do it. But now David adopting Mephibosheth, which is told in 2 Samuel chapter 9, read it on your own sometime, is an interesting example. Because David didn't have any reason to adopt Mephibosheth. He didn't owe Mephibosheth anything. He didn't owe his family really anything. Ultimately, he was motivated out of his love and devotion to his father Jonathan. And ultimately, by his own loving kindness and mercy and grace to show towards Mephibosheth. It's interesting, Mephibosheth, his very name basically means worthless one. One who has no merit. One who deserves to just be cast aside. It tells us in the Bible that Mephibosheth was living in what was called the land of the barren, a barren land. What a picture of our situation and our sins without the Lord. But what you see is you see David reach out and bring Mephibosheth into his family and makes him as one of his own, adopts him. Folks, that's exactly what your heavenly Father has done for you. He has brought you into his family. The Bible tells us that God says this, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, he tells us that he draws us with his loving kindness. The Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting, eternal life. The Bible tells us to see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Oh, it is a loving relationship. But I tell you, one last thing I want you to see is this, because sometimes I think we can be concerned that we'll do something to disrupt our relationship with God. We can actually even do something that would cause God to kick us out of the family. This last assurance will surely move you to thanksgiving. See, not only is it a legal relationship and a loving relationship, but catch this, it is a lasting. It is lasting. It is a lasting relationship. You know, right here in the Bible, it says in verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we're heirs, heirs of God. Understand this. Understand this about adoption. The Roman Empire, this was required. You had to have 7 witnesses to testify to the adoption. And the reason they did that was when the father passed away and it was time to divide the inheritance, they would call together the 7 witnesses. And the 7 witnesses would then give solemn testimony that this person had, that they had been adopted as a child and they were entitled to their share of the inheritance. You know what? The Bible tells us that we have witnesses to us that we've been adopted as the children of God. The Bible tells us, first of all, that itself gives witness. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 5 that these things are written, not that you may hope so or think so, but that you may know so, that you may know that you have received eternal life, that you're a child of God. But the Bible also tells us that there's another witness, that there's a second witness, and that's the very Spirit of God. And that's what it's talking about right here, that the Spirit Himself actually bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. I like the way Charles Stanley put it. Charles Stanley said, never, never once are believers threatened with losing membership in the family of God. Now, I probably need to say more about that at some point to help you understand that truth even more. But understand this today. You have a lasting relationship with God. If you're a person that has confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's what the Bible says. You want the Bible to bear witness, take the Bible as factual. Take the Bible as exactly what it says. It says in the Bible that if you confess Jesus as your Lord and believe with all your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You'll be a child of God. Today, I want to do something a little bit different as we draw here to the commitment portion of our service, to the response portion. Instead of us singing a song all together and giving you an opportunity to come forward to make a response, we're going to do something a little different. There's a card in your program. I hope you got one on the way in. And the card says this, my Thanksgiving prayer. And you may or may not have a pen, and you may... And you might want to add in something that I didn't think to put on the card, but here's what we're going to do. We're going to have, hopefully we're going to have some folks at the back, like we did in the 8:15 service, and they're going to be at the back. And as you leave the service today, I'm going to ask you to turn this card in as your Thanksgiving prayer to the Lord. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to ask you just to remain seated, and the worship ministry is going to sing a song that calls us back and to consider our relationship with the Lord and to know that we can always turn back to the Lord. You know, one of the greatest stories in Scripture that Jesus told, and it was speculated that it may have actually been a true story, certainly there were instances of this, was where, you know the story, the prodigal son, where he left and he was going to come back and just be kind of one of the slaves, one of the hired hands. But that's not at all what the father received him to do. The father received him back and received him as his son. Friends, today I want you to know, I like the way Max Licato puts it. He says, if God had a refrigerator, or if God had a wallet, your picture would be on it or in it. Today I pray that you will consider, what is your Thanksgiving Day prayer? So you can look at it right here. Maybe your prayer is this. Today, Lord, I'm trusting your Son as my Lord and Savior and would like to become a part of your forever family. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving me the assurance that I'm your child. You might want to check that one off if that applies. Lord, help me to walk like you, witness about you, and work for you. That's a great prayer to make. Our Heavenly Father loves it when we begin to look more and more like Him. You can make this your prayer. By the power of your Holy Spirit, I'll glorify your name. Father, I pray right now as we worship you that you'll move our hearts to make this our Thanksgiving prayer, that we'll check off whatever we would make as our prayer today, and that we would respond to you this day as your children. with thanksgiving. Lord Jesus, we ask this in your name. Amen.